This morning we're going to move from the through the Bible. We're going to jump ahead to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, as we have a special message for dads this morning. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua is approximately 120 years old. He's come to the end of his career. He has successfully brought the people into the conquest of the promised land. They are now dwelling in the land that God had promised to their father Abraham so many years earlier. Having successfully brought them into their inheritance, he now gathers them together for his farewell address. Having been their leader, having been the instrument of God to bring them into their possessions, now as they are dwelling in the land, now as they are successful and prosperous, many of them are beginning to turn away from the Lord. And so Joshua calls them together that he might give to them this farewell address and challenge them concerning their serving the true and the living God. He first of all recounts to them how that God called their father Abraham out of the paganism of the land in which he lived on the other side of the flood, and how God brought him to this land and promised to give him this land, and how God brought them out of Egypt and destroyed the pursuing Egyptian army, and how God preserved them through the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness, and how God now has brought them into the land, and they are now dwelling in this land that had been promised to their father Abraham. Now they were enjoying the blessings of this land. They were living in cities and houses that they did not build. They were eating of the vineyards that they did not plant. And now he challenges them in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The challenge is for them to fear God and to serve Him. Last week, if you'll remember in our message in Deuteronomy, Moses said, "What does the Lord require of you?" And of those requirements, the first two were, one, fear God, and the second was serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. So he's bringing them back to God's requirements. Fear God, reverence God, and then serve Him in sincerity and truth. Now, the basis for serving God is God's goodness and God's faithfulness to His promise. God has been good to you. God has brought you into the land. He drove out the enemies. God delivered you out of bondage. You are enjoying now the blessings that God has brought to you. And that blessing of God is the basis for serving God. God has been so good to you. You should serve Him. Serve Him how? Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. The word sincere has an interesting etymological root. It comes from the Latin sinceri, two words in Latin which mean, literally, without wax. It seems that in the days of Rome, that everyone was into sculpturing. You give your little kid a chisel and a hammer and a bit of marble instead of a Crayola book, you know. And they would start chipping away. And so from the Roman era, we have an abundance of artwork, of sculptures, of bust, and of course, all of the various sculptures that come from ancient Rome. It seems that sometimes some of the more unscrupulous artists, as they were carving on the face of a bust that they were preparing, sometimes the chisel would slip and off would go the nose. And you know, you've got this thing this far along, the eyes are delicately formed and all, and the expressions on the face, and now no nose. And so these artists developed a rather ingenious way of grinding the marble into dust, mixing it with wax, and then pasting on a wax nose that just looking at the statue, you would never know was just not a part of the original. They could so cleverly disguise it that you just couldn't tell that it was wax. And so you would go to the art shop and your wife would be looking around. Oh, honey, I like that one over there. That would look so good in our entry hall. It's my birthday, honey. Would you get me that for my birthday? You know, and the guy peels out the cash and buys this bust for the entry hall. And so they take it home and they set the thing up and it looks great until one of those hot summer days in Rome. And in the hot summer day, that nose would just melt and run on down the cheek, you know, and drip on the floor. It was wax. And so they developed the word sensiri, which is without wax, or there's no falseness to it. It's real. It's genuine. That's how you're to serve God, genuinely serve God. We are to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. You know, a lot of people serve God with lip service. God isn't interested in lip service. Not your saying all you're going to do for God or all you want to do for God. You remember Jesus said there was a father who had a couple of sons, and he said to the first son, "Son, I want you to go out and work in the field for me today." And the son said, "No, Dad, I don't want to do it. I've got other plans." And so he said to his second son, "Son, I want you to go out and work in the field today." He said, "Right on, Dad, I'll be happy to, you know." Jesus said the first son had a change of heart. Began to feel a little guilt in, so he went on out and he worked. The second son that said, "Right on, Dad, I'll be happy to," he didn't go. Now Jesus said, which one of the two actually did the will of the Father? And of course, the answer is the one who actually went out and worked in the field. Though he had said, "No, I've got other things," yet he repented and went. He's the one who actually did the will of the Father. Not the guy who said, "Oh, I'll be glad to go, Dad. You're great. You know, I have nothing else to do today." But didn't go. He didn't make it because all he offered was lip service. That's all that a lot of people offer to the Lord is just lip service. God wants you to serve Him in truth, not just offering Him lip service and saying, "Oh, I'm going to do this," or "I want to do this for the Lord," and "Oh, I long to do this for the Lord," but what you're actually doing for the Lord, serving Him in truth. According to the polls, the majority of the people, I guess, in the United States believe in God. I think the polls say 98%. Now, I really don't know who they poll when they poll the polls. No one's ever asked me, my favorite TV program, or what kind of, I prefer Pepsi or Coke. I mean, no one's ever come along to me and asked me these questions. I don't know where they get the people that they ask. How many of you have ever been polled by the pollsters, you know? Well, that's interesting. Some of you have. I've never been polled. And so they really don't know my opinion on things. And I don't really fit into the polls because they've never asked me any questions. But they do say that Gallup poll says 98% of the people in the United States profess a belief in God. I can guarantee that the number who actually serve God in truth would be way, way, way down. Sort of a problem here. People believe God, and yet they don't serve Him. You know, I think just about everybody believes in God. If they pull hell, I mean, they get 100%. The Bible says that the devils, they believe, they fear and tremble. You know, all the way through, the demons were saying, "We know who you are." They believed. Believing doesn't cut it. Offering lip service doesn't cut it. Serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. Now he commands them, put away the other gods. You see, having come into the land now, having been blessed by God, having been brought into the land and now enjoying the fruit and the prosperity, their barns are now full, barns that they did not build. From the orchards and the vineyards that they did not plant. But God has dispossessed their enemies and has given them this land. But now as they dwell in the land, they are beginning now to worship other gods. Or serve other gods. They still acknowledged the true and the living God. They still offered their sacrifices. They still paid Him lip service. But in reality, they had begun to serve other gods. The gods that their fathers served on the other side of the Euphrates, the god Baal. The gods of the Egyptians. The god Mammon. Or the gods of the Amorites who used to live in this land that they now possessed, the god Molech. What did it mean when a person worshipped Baal? The worship of Baal was the worship of man's intellect. That person who says, "I will not believe anything that I cannot bring within the confines of my understanding. I believe that the greatest sin in the world is ignorance, and that people should learn and apply themselves and gain knowledge and get an education. That's the most important thing." And they spend their whole life studying and learning and expanding their knowledge of the world around them. They're serving Baal. They're bowing to the god Baal. The worship of Mammon was the deifying of power. That man who is on that success trip. "I want to be at the top. I want to own this and that and the other. And I want to have power." And, you know, he has this drive for money. And his whole life is absorbed in the gaining of money. Establishing of this large estate. "I want to be at the top. I want to give the orders, not take the orders," you know. And this is the drive behind his life. In reality, he's burning his incense to Mammon, the deifying of the power principle. The worship of Molech was the deifying of pleasure. "I want excitement, man. I'm looking for the thrill." And that man who is living for pleasure and his whole life is built around this pleasure principle. Seeking those thrilling experiences, those exciting experiences, living to just satisfy the desires of his own lust. That man is worshiping or serving Molech. Now, that's what happened to the people. They had no longer were they serving the Lord. He was no longer first. these other things, now that they were in the land, began to have the top priority in their lives. I want to develop my farm bigger than, better than everybody else's. I want to, you know, find the pleasure, you know, and we'll go white watering down the Jordan, you know, or I'm looking for this, that, or the other, you know, and I want to really learn now and know. And they were serving these other gods. Still acknowledging, yes, God exists, Jehovah is there, but yet, if you look at their lives and evaluate their lives, you would see that their energies, their time, their lives were really being absorbed in these other pursuits, and God had been shoved into a secondary place. And so Joshua stood before them. He said, Jehovah has been good to you. He's brought you into the land. He's given you all of these things. And now you have begun to serve these other gods. But the time has come. You're going to have to make your choice. And you're going to have to choose this day just which God you're going to serve. Every man serves some god. There are people who profess to be atheists. But in reality, all they are declaring is that they do not believe in the true and the living God that created the universe and that revealed himself in the Bible. Every man has a God. For a God is not a name, it's a title, and it's the title of the master passion of your life. Everybody is being governed or controlled by some ideal, some master passion, some governing, guiding principle by which their whole life is revolving around this. This is what I'm living for. And you measure everything by this governing passion, whatever it be. And for you, it may be pleasure. It may be the intellect. It may be power. But there is that master passion of your life that is absorbing your time and your energies, and you're giving yourself primarily to that above everything else. And a man makes his choice. And it is a matter of choice. You choose to serve Jesus Christ or not to serve Jesus Christ. You choose to believe in him or not believe in him. And it is not really an intellectual choice. It's a volitional choice. I've chosen to do it. I've chosen not to do it. If you choose to serve Jesus Christ and to believe in him, you can find plenty of evidence that will support the validity of your choice, so that you will have no question but what you've made the right choice. I do not have one single intellectual problem in believing in Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that I made the wisest choice I could possibly make when I chose to serve Jesus Christ. If you choose not to serve Jesus Christ, it's just a volitional choice that you have made. I just don't want to. Now, you can develop your reasoning and your arguments and your lame excuses why you don't want to serve him. But when it comes down to the bottom line is, I just don't want to. I've chosen not to. But do you know how far that kind of decision gets you when you're trying to argue your case? If you have a child and you say to your child, now look, I want you home tonight by 11 o'clock. You can go out on this date, but you be home by 11. And if at 1 o'clock you're sitting there and they come in, you say, do you know what time it is? Yep. What time is it? 1 o'clock. What time did I tell you to be home? 11 o'clock. Why weren't you home at 11 o'clock? I didn't want to come home at 11. Sparks fly. You see, you've been commanded And now you've made a choice opposite to that command. But that isn't a good enough excuse. That won't hold. When you stand before God, and you have to answer before God, why didn't you believe in Jesus, my only begotten Son that I sent into the world to save you from your sin? I didn't want to. How far is that going to get you? Now, you might try and phony up and say, well, there were so many hypocrites in the church. I just didn't want to be around all those hypocrites, you know. And I can hear God saying, well, did you watch television? You say you don't want anything to do with hypocrites. Did you watch wrestling? I like the Hulk, you know. And well, did you go to the movies? Do you know where the word hypocrite comes from? It's a Greek word, hypocrite, and it's the word for actors. Well, I don't want anything to do with hypocrites. Well, how many movies did you watch? You see, when it really comes down to it, it's choice. You choose to serve Jesus Christ, or you choose not to serve Jesus Christ. You make a choice to live for pleasure, or for power, or for your developing of your intellect, you make your choice. It's a choice that each man must make. The interesting thing, when you choose to serve Jesus Christ, suddenly there is a whole dimension of knowledge and understanding that is opened up to you that is not available to other men. You've come into a vast realm of new knowledge. For the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he which is spiritual understands all things, though he is not understood. This whole vast dimension of spiritual knowledge, the intellect is expanded so far beyond what you ever dreamed was the capacities. As you begin to understand God, the Creator, and all of the vastness of His glory in His creation. The interesting thing, when you choose to serve Jesus Christ, suddenly you find your life is filled with excitement and joy beyond description. In fact, the Bible said it's joy unspeakable, literally indescribable, and full of glory. And the joy of just committing your life to serve the Lord is just something that's unreal. And talk about power. When you choose to serve Jesus Christ, that dynamic for life, that power is given to you. Not the power necessarily to do as much as the power not to do. You know, a lot of the things I used to do that were destroying me, I did because I couldn't help myself. I didn't have power to quit. I wanted to quit. I knew what it was doing. I knew it was wrong. I didn't have the power. But when I chose to serve Jesus Christ, suddenly the power, the dynamic was there. And these very things that people have deified and made the primary goal of their lives, things that they really can't attain, are suddenly there when you have made your choice to serve Jesus Christ. Choose this day whom you will serve. But wait a minute. Before you make that choice, talk to the person who has chosen to serve the expanding of his intellect. The person who has chosen to make knowledge his God. And ask that person about ultimate knowledge. What about the knowledge of the Creator, the one who made the heavens and the earth and all of the life forms? And more often than not, you will hear their answer, I am an agnostic. The word agnostic comes from the Greek word agnosko, which means not to know, or I am ignorant. In fact, the Latin equivalent is ignoramus. So the person who has made his intellect his God, given his life to the development and the expanding of his knowledge and understanding of this universe, when it comes to the ultimate knowledge, I'm an ignoramus. Sad, isn't it? That the man who makes the development of his intelligence his God ends with a confession of ignorance. What about the man who has made pleasure his God? Where does that lead him? How does that end? Have you ever noticed on those thrilling, exciting experiences of life how quickly the thrill begins to wane? You know, you go on one of these new rides at Knott's or Disneyland or Magic Mountain or something. First time, oh, what a thrill, so exciting, you know. Next time, thrilling, exciting. Next time, thrilling, exciting. Next time, thrilling. Next time, boring, you know. You look for something else. You ever notice how quickly the kids say, boring? You know, some exciting, boring. I've done it before. It's boring. And how quickly the excitement wears off. Hey, but yet the yearning is still there. But you've done it all. And you become jaded. You become cynical. Because you still have a desire. You still have the yearning. But you don't find excitement in anything anymore. You've tasted it all. And it's just become boring. What about the person who makes power his God? I want to possess. I want to give orders, not take orders. I want to be at the top. What happens? He becomes a slave of his possession. You walk in his house and you go over to look at this little crystal vase and, oh, don't touch that, don't touch that. I paid $10,000 for that in Paris last year. Ooh, be careful, you know. And he has to park his car at the other end of the parking lot across two stalls because he paid $5,000 for that special paint job and doesn't want anybody, ooh, you know, and every place you go, you just, ooh, ooh, you know, and you're possessed by your possessions. You can't enjoy them. You paid too much for them. And you're just a victim of them now. And they rule you. They control you. And you wanted power, and how do you end up a slave? You're ruled by these material things that you've possessed. Choose this day whom you will serve. The glorious thing, if you choose to serve the Lord, it all comes. It's all there. The joys, the blessings, the power. Knowledge and the understanding. It's all there when you choose to make him first and you put him first in your life. Joshua stood before the people, an aged man, end of his career, a farewell address, and he said to them, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hey, it's a powerful thing when a man can speak for his house. It is a sign of strength when a man can say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It shows true leadership. That man has been a leader in the home. He has been what God wants him to be, the spiritual leader of the family. He has led the family in the way of righteousness and truth, and now he can speak for the family, and he can say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Oh, how God wants you men, you dads, to be that kind of spiritual leader before your family. But you see, when you're serving these other gods, you're not there to be the influence in your kids' lives. You're too busy. You're working two or three jobs because you want to be at the top. Or you're off playing basketball or something else, and your kids aren't around you. They're not getting that spiritual, godly influence. You're so into your books and all that you're never there to really give of yourself to them. And thus you wonder why it is that you have no control over your kids. And they're going everywhere and messing up in everything because you have chosen to serve other gods. And you haven't given yourself and you haven't been the leader in the home that you should be. And you can't speak for your family. You can't say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But God wants you to be a spiritual leader. God wants you to be a man. A man's man. He wants you to be the leader in your family, in the family devotions, and in training your children and teaching them the way of righteousness and truth. Not just in precept, not just sending them off to Sunday school, not just sending them to a Christian school, but to be there and to be the example before them, living the life before them and teaching them by example what it is to serve Jesus Christ. And when that is so, then you are able to say with Joshua, as for me in my house, and you can speak for your house, and how important that we be those kind of men. Joshua stood before the people. He gave them a choice. For a man chooses who he is going to serve. And he said, choose this day whom you are going to serve. And now down through the centuries, the choices are much the same. The gods of the Babylonians, the gods of the Egyptians, or the gods of the Amorites. It comes down to the three basic things. People are usually serving their intellects, or they're serving power, or they're serving their pleasures, or they are serving Jesus Christ. And today, you must make the choice who you are going to serve. But I'm glad that I can stand before you this morning and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. Lord, we're so grateful for the opportunities that you have given to us to know you, to walk with you. And we thank you for that power that you've imparted. And Lord, we thank you for the joy, oh, the richness of that joy in serving you. Now help us, Lord. I pray for those dads today that have been caught up in these other things. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to see that the only thing that really counts in life is not how much I amass to myself, how much of the material things I leave for my children, but what spiritual heritage I have left for them. And I pray that the dads will become the kind of dads you want them to be. Spiritual men, serving Jesus Christ, establishing the example for their families. In Jesus' name, amen. What about it, Dad? Choose this day whom you're going to serve. You set the pattern. You set the pace. Your children are going to follow. Maybe God has been speaking to your heart this morning and you say, hey, I want to serve the Lord. I can see my follies. I can see where I've gone wrong. I can see where I've neglected my family as I've followed my own pursuits, but I want to serve the Lord. And you just need some help and some strength in that resolve. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and the pastors will be happy to pray with you that you might be the man God wants you to be, the father that God wants you to be, the spiritual leader of your home where you'll be able to speak for your family. as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And take them in that path of righteousness following Jesus Christ. May the Lord be with you and watch over and keep you in His love. Fill you with His Spirit and guide you with the wisdom of His counsel. In Jesus' name. Being Father's Day, we're going to digress from keeping the morning message in the context of the evening service. And we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, for our Father's Day sermon this morning. Here in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus is recorded for us God's rules for a happy life. We read in the psalm this morning that the law of the Lord is perfect. In the first psalm, it declares how blessed is the man who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. How fruitful, how rich, how fulfilling his life will be. God has given us 10 rules for life. The first 4 rules deal with our relationship with God. And that is first, and that is primary. If you do not have a right relationship with God, you really can't have a right relationship with your family or with your fellow men. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Then everything else will be added." And so it is significant that in the first table of the law, there were 2 tables upon which God inscribed the law. The first table of the law dealt with man's relationship with God, getting into a right relationship, how God would have you to relate to Him. And then the second table of the law deals with man's relationship with fellow man. And I feel that it's significant that this second table of the law, as we deal with human relationships, that the top of the list is the relationship within the family. As the Lord commands, honor thy father and thy mother. Now, Paul notes that this is the first commandment that God gave to us with which he attached a promise. And the promise that God gave to us, if we will honor our father and our mother, is that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is a recognition that the most important relationship as far as the strengthening of a whole nation is the family relationship. It is the primary relationship. A nation's existence depends upon the strength of the family unit. If there is a strong family unit, the nation is strong and will be abiding. It will last. Where there is a breakdown of that family relationship, then there is a breakdown throughout the whole moral structure of the nature of the nation, and that nation cannot exist very long where the family structure has broken down. So honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God has given thee. How blessed are the children who are raised in a home where there is a loving, secure environment for them to grow up in, where they feel important, where they feel wanted, where they feel sheltered and secure. If you grew up in such a home, as you count your blessings, put that near the top of the list. What a blessing it is to grow up in a godly influence in a home where people love and people care. The commandment to honor thy father and thy mother presupposes that the fathers and mothers are fulfilling their responsibilities before God in their God-given roles as parents. And God has given to the father one of the most difficult of all responsibilities. For as a father, I am to be a model to my children of their heavenly Father. So that when my children kneel beside the bed and pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven," because my relationship has been such with them, that they know that they are loved, they know that they are secure, they know that their dad will stand by them, they know that their dad will defend them, they know that their dad would, if necessary, die for them, as they pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven," they feel that sense of security, that sense of love, that sense of being wanted and belonging, so that they don't have a hard time relating to God. And so it is my responsibility to live before them in such a way that it will make them very easy, that they can make the transition of relating to God very easily, because their earthly father was a loving, kind, good dad. Now, I must confess that I have failed many times to be a true representative of God before my family and before my children. There have been times where my reactions were unlike God's reactions, and I have failed. Just this past week on vacation, we had our two daughters with their families with us so we could thoroughly enjoy our vacation, to enhance the time that we had up at the lake. We have four of our grandchildren with us, and the cabin that we were in had a loft. And so two of our granddaughters, which are cousins, wanted to stay in the loft. They had sort of a, you know, Heidi kind of a, you know, living in the loft or sleeping in the loft kind of a thing. And it was, you know, an exciting adventure for them to climb these very steep stairs up into the loft. And it had almost a, you know, storybook kind of a feeling for them as they would climb the steep stairs into the loft. One evening they had had a little disagreement, and so the one granddaughter decided that she was going to sleep in the cabin next door with her parents. And so that left our other little granddaughter with the prospect of having to sleep in that loft by herself. But only being 7 years old, that was sort of a scary kind of a prospect. And so as I went into the bedroom to go to bed in our double bed, here she was sitting and propped up next to her grandmother. And I was bushed. I'm not used to all of the exercise that I was getting, skiing and hiking and everything. And so I was really tired, and I knew that in a double bed, the three of us would never make it. And she said, "Grandpa, I don't want to sleep in the loft because I don't want to sleep up there by myself. And the bed that I'm in, the springs go boing, boing, boing on your back, you know." So I made my way up those steep steps and climbed into the boing, boing, boing bed. But I was so tired, so exhausted, I fell right off to sleep. I didn't even notice the boings, really. I was just exhausted. I went right off to sleep. But hardly was I asleep, but I was being paged. "Grandpa, come downstairs. There's a big spider on the ceiling." And in this almost hysteric call, I was awakened out of my sound sleep. And as I looked at those steep stairs going down, half asleep, being called to kill a spider on the ceiling, I said, "Ah, nuts!" She picked that up. She can say it with the same inflection of voice, exactly like I said it. All week long, I've heard, "Ah, nuts!" Just exactly like I said it. I mean, she has it down pat. I pretended like I was a brain surgeon and I was going to cut that out of her memory, just take those DNAs out of there so that she would forget what Grandpa said. But even last night, talking to her on the phone, she's home now. He says, "Hi, Grandpa." "Ah, nuts." I mean, she rubs it in. But you know, as I hear her say it, though it's so much alike what I said, I laugh, but yet there's a bit of pain. Because I feel, and I know, that in my tired outburst, I failed to truly represent God. I represented that God could maybe be tired and reluctant to help when there is a frightening experience there. That God was a little upset to be disturbed when he was resting or doing other things. And that hurts me, that I should misrepresent God before my little granddaughter, that he might be saying, "Oh no," in sort of an exasperation when she needs help and is calling on him. I've asked God to forgive me, and I know he has. I'm glad that God understands my weaknesses, and I'm glad that God realizes that I'm just dust. But yet it hurts me to think that as a grandfather I should perhaps misrepresent God to my little granddaughter, so that when she kneels by her bed and prays, "Our Father which art in heaven," she might think that he's reluctant to come and take away those things that frighten and scare her. The Bible tells us that one of the signs of the last days would be a breakdown in the family. It said in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Their interest in pleasurable things will supersede their interest in the things of God. They would be covenant breakers. And that men would be without natural affection. We are living in those days described by the scriptures. We see people without natural affection. When men fall in love with other men in a romantic way, hold hands and gush over each other, and kiss each other, that's not natural. That's weird. And any attempt to sell me on the premise that that's a natural affection, I can't buy it. The natural affection that a father has for his child is very pure and very wholesome. Your children in your own mind are always sexless. I have two of the most beautiful daughters in all the world. These daughters of mine are absolute beauties. Physically, spiritually. They're beautiful. And yet, it is so impossible for me to think of them in any kind of a sexual connotation that I have absolutely no understanding for a man that could sexually abuse his own children. That's why I make a very poor counselor. I have absolutely no sympathy or understanding for that kind of a father. I don't want to counsel him, I want to kill him. And thus I make a poor counselor. That is so totally foreign to my own mind. And yet when I read of the statistics here in Orange County, according to the social services of Orange County, in one home in 10, there is child abuse. Sexual, emotional, or physical. So as you drive home, every 10 homes you pass, in one of those homes, a child is being abused. Without natural affection. Imagine the hurt and the harm that is done to that child, and how difficult it would be for that child to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." My heart goes out to those children. I want to say, come and let me be your dad. And let me try to represent God before you. It is such a totally gross misrepresentation of God. I know that there are some sociologists and psychologists today, and let me say, not all. Thank God, there are some excellent Christian people in the area of sociology and psychology, but there are some stupid ones that try to say that incest is a healthy, wholesome relationship. But they are perverts and they are fools. God gave to us the rules of life, and when God gave the rules of life, He condemned those who would be guilty of incest to be put to death. It's not a natural affection. Fathers, ours is an awesome responsibility. When my first little girl was born, standing there in the hospital corridor, looking through the window and seeing that crib that said Baby Smith, the awesomeness of that responsibility suddenly hit me. As I looked at little baby Smith, I realized that she was going to be looking to me for the next 18 years or so to provide a roof over her head, clothes for her body, and food on the table. She's going to be looking to me as her daddy to take care of her needs. And I felt that awesome responsibility of, I'm going to have to feed her, clothe her, shelter her, protect her for at least the next 18 years of her life. It turned out it was a little longer than that, but As I stood there looking, the awesomeness of the responsibility hit me. I thought, wow, can I do it? Yes, I must do it. I will do it. With the help of God, I will do it. And I was so excited. I so wanted to take that little child into my arms and hug her then, but they wouldn't let me touch her for a few days. But one day, that little bundle there was going to be saying, Daddy, I need some new shoes. Daddy, can I have the keys to the car? Oh, help, Lord. And I was aware of my responsibility before God to be the kind of dad that would make it easy for her to relate and to say, Our Father which art in heaven, and feel warm and feel good and feel secure and feel loved. A couple of years later, in Tucson, Arizona, at Grant's Medical Center, when I looked through the window again and I had my boy, I realize the same sense of responsibility. Now there are two of them that are going to be looking to me. But as I looked at my boy, I realized I had a further responsibility because for him, I'm going to be a role model. He's going to learn how to react and respond to his wife as he watches me react and respond to my wife. He's going to learn how to be a husband. I'm the role model for him. He's going to learn how to relate one day in the future to his own children as he watches how I relate to him. I'm going to be the model of the father and of the husband. And his success as a father or a husband will be largely dependent upon the model that I set before him. And so I realize what an awesome responsibility I have as this role model for my children, my boys. And being God's representative to my sons and daughters. With this awesome sense of responsibility came also the realization and the sense of inadequacy. God, I'm just human. Lord, I have my flaws. I have my failures. And I realized I was not adequate. As Paul the Apostle, when he was talking about all of the responsibilities that he had in starting so many churches and in taking the gospel in the various areas. And he said, and who is sufficient for these things? And as I realized the responsibilities I was facing, I said, and who is sufficient for these things? I realized it was more than what I could handle. But Paul then said, but our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of Christ. There's my help. There's my strength. There is my enabling. What I can't do in and of myself, He will do for me. He will do through me. You see, this is what makes the Christian gospel what it is. Up until this point in my message this morning, I could be talking on within the framework of any religion. For all religious systems recognize the importance of the home, of the family, and of the role models and leadership and all. That's just good morality. They all do that. But to lay out before me my responsibilities, awesome as they are, all it does is totally frustrate me because of the consciousness of my inability to do it. I'm not perfect. I can't be perfect. And that frustrates me because I know I should be a better role model. I should be a better dad. I should be a better husband. Show me the ideal. I say, all right, I want it. I like it. I approve of it. Yes, that's what I would like to be. That's how I would like to relate. But that can only frustrate me because of my human frailties and weaknesses. But that's where the whole Christian gospel comes in. Not only does Jesus point to the path and say, this is your responsibility, this is how you're to live, but he acknowledges you can't do that yourself. Therefore, if you will open up your heart and life, I will come in and I will dwell within you, and I will live my life through you. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will then be able to be all that God wants you to be. You can live in a way that will please Him. And He gives to me that strength and that capacity and that power to fulfill the God-given responsibilities that are incumbent upon my being a father. So that what I cannot do and could not do within myself, He does for me. As He strengthens me, as He helps me, as He molds and shapes me into the man that He wants me to be. And by the grace of God, and the help and the strength of His Spirit, I'll never say, "Aw, nuts," again when I've been disturbed from a quiet rest. Because I felt the pain of failure. But thank God He forgave me. And He will give me strength. And by His grace I will be the man He wants me to be. The dad and the father and the grandfather that He desires that I be. And the husband that I should be. I'm going to make it with His help and with His strength. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today for the help of Your Holy Spirit, and that we can lean upon You and receive from You that strength, that capacity to fulfill the responsibilities of being a father, a husband, the kind of father and husband that pleases You. For You are our strength. You are the power. By Your grace, we will be the men You want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I look at all that God has done. I look at my family, my beautiful daughters, my great son, and my glorious grandchildren. And I realized how blessed I am. I have to believe that I'm one of the most blessed men in the world. Today I celebrate 40 years living with the same beautiful gal. What a blessing she has been in my life. How good God is. We all need His strength. There are always those times when we have to call upon Him for that reserve that is beyond us. But thank God He is there. And He will help. And He will strengthen. Maybe today, you're very conscious of your own failures. You feel your need of help. You'd like to receive the help of the Lord to be the man, the woman you should be. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. The pastors will be back there to pray with you. And you can discover today God's enabling power through His Spirit. The Lord bless you. Give you a beautiful day. Keep you in His loving grace as you walk in a right relationship with Him, which will bring you into a right relationship with those around you.
God has done. There's a Calvary road He walked for everyone that leads us to the cross. Jesus paid the sacrifice. What kind of man is this, that He would lay down His very life? Come away and see the beauty of His face. The scars and took on our disgrace. Come away and meet the Savior of mankind, who conquered death and sin. It's in Him we find new. Sight of hate.